So we are looking at, does prayer change me, things, or both? And we are specifically looking at now, we've talked about it, we've mentioned it, but we've talked about events, we've talked about things, and so forth. But now we're focused in on praying for other people. So that's the focus of what we talked about last time and this time, specifically when we pray for other people. And remember, whatever we say for us praying for other people is true of other people praying for us. So this works both ways. You have to think about that. So to review, last time we talked about our testimony, what we call having a good testimony or our witness. And we saw, according to the scripture, that our life can be a powerful example of Jesus Christ, a persuasive, a compelling example to others when we live a life according to the Word of God, both in spirit and letter, and we do what Titus chapter 2, verse 10 said. We adorn the doctrine of God, and we said that is the idea that our lives make Christ attractive to others. And so I said, when we began praying for other people, the first thing we need to do is pray for ourselves. This is not praying selfishly. This is praying for ourselves for the benefit of others, see? So if you're concerned about having an impact upon others' lives, this could be children, spouses, relatives, co-workers, people around the world. You first pray for yourself so that when people are looking at you, your life adorns the doctrine of God, and they may not know all of what it is, but they're attracted. They may first be attracted to you. Because what is it about you that's different? And they're attracted to you, but what they're really, and you're going to help them understand as time goes on, that they are being attracted to the one who possesses your life and whom you follow. So when we're concerned about the lives of others, so we want to impact the lives of others, we want to influence the lives of others, we want them to be saved, we want them to follow Christ, we want kids to grow up and follow Christ. All of these things that we want for them, we have to first recognize that the first strategic place to do spiritual battle is in prayer for ourselves to be what God wants us to be so that we adorn the doctrine of God and our children look at us and our neighbors and our co-workers and people look and they are attracted and ultimately to the Savior. Now, regarding our prayers for other people, so that's the first thing, we need to keep in mind a couple of things. So I want to give you a couple of overarching ideas, and then we'll look at two specific things tonight. One is we are talking about libertarian freedom, which means that man can choose to do this, or he can choose to do this, and whichever one he chose, he could have chosen otherwise, even with the same past, meaning the Bible doesn't teach that man is determined in all of his decisions. He chooses between options. So we're talking about people who have free will to choose this or that. And whatever they did choose, they could have chosen otherwise. It doesn't mean you can choose anything you want. You can't choose to fly. That's not a part of libertarian freedom. It doesn't mean that the range of options don't change. It just means you can act or refrain in a given situation with the same past. So I always use Adam and Eve because it's very clear. We all know about it. So Adam and Eve, given their past, they could have eaten or not eaten. And whatever they did in fact do, they could have done otherwise. So that's what we mean. That is a given in what we're saying. The second overarching thing that is a given is that when we're talking about, and I'm talking about praying and affecting other people, or they affecting us, but when we're praying about affecting other people, what we're praying has to be in accord with the revealed will of God. What is the revealed will of God? It's this. So remember what we said in theology, in witnessing, in teaching, in preaching, in praying. We say more in that than the Scripture says. So if you pray about God, we're supposed to pray for all things. So Lord, I pray about this house we're looking at buying. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that house. So you're saying more, but what you're saying has to be consistent with, congruent with the Scripture. So when I'm talking about this area of affecting other people's lives through prayer, we're talking about your prayers would be things that are consistent with the Scripture. If you pray for somebody's salvation, if you pray for this or you pray for that, that the Bible speaks clearly to, then you know that, or it could be by principle and so forth. So that's the overarching. So the first thing I want us to look at is, so this is a PowerPoint up here, we can pray for things that influence but do not force a free moral agent to make a decision, because force removes responsibility from the free moral agent for the decision. So we can pray for things that influence them, but it doesn't force them. It doesn't make them. In other words, it influences them to make a good decision or this decision or right decision, but it doesn't make them do it. Because if they're forced, if they're determined, if they have to do it, then it removes responsibility for that decision. So when we talk about, generally speaking, when we're praying for other people, we are praying, whether it's circumstantially, influentially, or persuasively, we're praying that God would work in such a way that this person would be persuaded to make the right choice, to do the right thing, thereby leaving them responsible for their decision. So in libertarian freedom, you can be heavily influenced, strongly influenced, so long as you're not made to do it and you're still responsible for the decision. So again, Adam and Eve, what God did in the garden was give them everything, and by creation, that would have pushed them in the direction of making the right decision. But remember, with libertarian freedom, you cannot give a person with libertarian freedom in which they have a choice between doing wrong or doing right and guarantee that they will do right. If you're allowing them to choose, you can persuade and you can lead them in that direction, but there are no guarantees. Persuasive is just what it means. It is persuasive, but it's not coercive. They still can choose to walk away. So here's another PowerPoint, and this is an exception in this, and we're going to develop this a little bit in just a moment. And some of this is a little deep, so just kind of hang on and listen to it again and again. But an exception to this is that I can see the validity and the biblical congruence with praying for God to intervene even against a person's will, meaning he would override it, in situations in which the person seeks to do harm to himself or others. So what you have to remember in all of this, though this individual you're praying for, they have libertarian freedom, but freedom is a force created by God like all other forces, and it is always under his sovereignty. And so he can override their freedom anytime he pleases. Now, it appears in the Scripture that he doesn't do that very often, if you took all of the accounts in the Scripture. So extrapolating that into everyday life, I would assume the same. But he can do it. So I believe there is a time to pray, even that God might work coercively override their freedom, if it is to keep them from doing harm to themselves or others. But when that choice is made not to do harm, he doesn't get credit for it. So let's say you had a situation, okay, we have situations where a child is abducted. And what do we do? What do we pray? God protect the child, right? Let me just tell you something. I'm not really worried about that guy's free will. I don't really care if it's protected or not. He's already shown what he does with that. I'm concerned about the child. So I would pray, God, please protect the child. And if it overrides his freedom, fine. If it doesn't, fine. So God may work persuasively and he may let the child go. Or God may override and he lets it go. But if he lets the child go, we might look at that and say, we don't know why he let the child go. I mean, he was going to kill him and the child tells you this and all of these horrific things, but he just decided to let us go. We'll never know until we get to heaven what happened. It could be that God worked persuasively and he made a choice. It could be that God overrode, he made the right choice, but he doesn't get credit for it. But the end result is the child was protected. So I think there are times like that. We believe this, we act like this all the time as parents. I mean, just listen to our prayers as parents. Sometimes we don't give a hoot about whether they get a choice in the matter or not. We see many examples of parents praying earnestly for their children. We're asking God to work persuasively, strongly, even protectively, even if that means having to override someone's freedom. So we regularly pray for our children that God would work in their lives in salvation, bringing repentance, changing their heart, changing their attitudes, changing their friendships, leading them to other friends. When they fall in love, we're praying sometimes they'll fall out of love with this person, and God will bring somebody else that will win their heart. We're praying all of these things, and we're really dead serious about it. And what are we doing? We're praying, in many of them, protectively, see? We're protecting the child that God put in our place. Now, whether God overrides that or not, that's up to him. But if your child's getting ready to marry somebody who's an abuser, and you don't pray with everything in you that God would stop that, let him decide what he needs to do, but you're praying that it stop, that's what a parent would do, was pray for their protection. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know we can pray like that because we are the protectors, humanly speaking, of that child, and they don't always know what is their best. So we pray for new friends. We pray for these friends to be taken away. Lord, I pray this friend has to move, and soon. I pray that their heart will be drawn away from this person that they're falling in love with. I prayed that for my daughters. I prayed for their relationships. Gene and I both did. Dating, before they dated, sometimes in their dating. You have to stay vigilant. So there are times when it really has to do with protection, it seems like, it might be right to go into the realm of not really being worried about, and we'll talk more about it in a moment, hopefully, if we get to it. I mean, we are going to talk about it. Just hope it's in a moment. It's not hope we're going to talk about it, that it happens in a moment. But so we are praying protectively. And at that time, we're doing whatever it takes in our prayers to be consistent with the Scripture and to pray that protects our child. And the Scripture never says you can't pray to protect or even pray against an enemy going to hurt you or hurt somebody that you love. So, based on what we've said, God has made some things conditional, meaning if we ask or if we pray, this he does this, and if we don't, then that doesn't happen and something maybe worse happens. So based upon that, what we've said, it may be that God does work at times in response to our prayers without having to change the future because of our prayers at that moment. I'll just pause for a second. So you have a meeting tomorrow that could determine you losing your job, but you haven't prayed about it. So we're Sunday night, this is going to happen on Monday. And we talk about this, and you go, I need to pray about that. So tonight, you pray about that meeting tomorrow. What some say about when you're praying, you are changing the future. So what God knew would happen tomorrow isn't going to happen because you prayed today, see? But that's the wrong way to look at it. It's not changing the future. You can't change the past, nor can you change the future. What it means is, it's not that you prayed tonight about the meeting. You should have been praying all along, but you prayed tonight. The meeting happens in the morning. So it's not as though God just got informed and fixed the future for you. But if you can grasp that God knows everything and has always known everything. So in eternity past, He knew that you would be here, you'd hear the message, you would desire to pray, and He comprehended that in His plan of conditionals. He always knew you would pray. Now let's just say you left here and you decided you were not going to pray. He always knew that. So don't let God always knowing confuse you, because you just can't get away from that, and that's because He's God. And thank God that He does know everything. But knowing that you're going to do it doesn't cause it. So that He knows that you're going to pray about the meeting, He knew it yesterday, that you would pray tonight about the meeting in the morning, and that He was going to influence it. He knew about that yesterday. And every yesterday in time, and all the way back in eternity, He always knew that. You say, well, what if I had chosen not to pray? Then He would have known that. Well, what if I chose to pray? He would have known that. What if I chose to pray this morning? He would have known that. What if I chose to pray half of it? He would have known that. And you'd have got half an answer. You can't get around God always knowing. Nothing occurs to God. We don't inform God. So that's how this works. We're not changing the future, changing the past, but we are praying, and God has comprehended that. So that, let's say two of you had a meeting in the morning, and two of you tonight hear this, praying, about praying, and you go home, and one of you chooses to pray about the meeting, your meeting, and the other one doesn't. Because they're just going to trust God and He'll take care of everything, right? They're not going to ask Him. When we get to heaven, we may find that both situations were conditional, and God did something in the one that prayed, and He didn't do anything in the other one, but He would have had He prayed, because it was a conditional, see? So that's how it works with God's knowledge. And we can pray persuasively for people, and they're still responsible, but there are occasions when we can pray and it overrides free will. But they are not responsible. And remember, just because your free will is overridden once doesn't mean that you lose your freedom. Your child, they don't want to go to their room. They're three. What do? You pick them up and you carry them. Like God sending Nebuchadnezzar into the field. They don't have a choice. They didn't make a free choice. But they didn't lose their free will. They just did on that one decision. They're not accountable for making the decision to go to the room like they were told. They acted against that. So that brings us to the second thing I want to mention, and that is, and this is a PowerPoint as well, the potential of actually praying for God to work in such a way, So now we're intentionally doing this, that he overrides another's individual freedom in a particular moment of decision. So let's call it the threat of danger. Does not mean that we can always control others. This isn't magic. And this isn't controlling other people all the time. So you have a child or you have a friend or you have a relative and you want them to act different. So you're always praying they'll be different because you have a heart to control them. So it could be in the threat of danger. Does not mean that we can always control others, for that is more than what God chose to do, even though he is capable. So God is capable of creating beings that are determined. But he chose not to. And he chose what we call his permissive will, to allow people to choose what is not his best for them. Adam and Eve, the paragons of this. And then we have done it many, many times. So it would not mean that we can control others. It would mean that if God did so work, that person would not be morally responsible for that particular decision, but it would also mean that the outcome would be different because we prayed. So you've got a situation of danger or protection, and you're praying, God, I'm praying that you won't let my child do that. Now, we don't know if it's a conditional or not. That's up to God. But it could be. God, I'm praying that you won't let my child do that and hurt themselves irreversibly. They may not be morally responsible for making the good decision not to hurt themselves, but the effect was changed. They didn't hurt themselves. So those two can go together. It may be the case that we are praying for God to do something, and it's precisely what he's going to do anyway. Remember, some things are unaltered by prayer and what we ask. So sometimes we could be praying that God would do this, and God does it in a powerful way, but really he was going to do that anyway. But one thing you would know at that point, you were right in concert with what God was doing. But we don't know ultimately what was going on. These things that I'm talking about could be anything from the overthrow of a brutal regime to the protection of you or your loved one from one doing us evil, or causing one to have a change of mind about doing evil, or someone is going to hurt one of your loved ones, or potentially could, and you intercede and pray, God, I pray you protect my family or my sister-in-law or whatever it is from that evil. And so that person could change their mind not to hurt them. And it could be because God, as we said before, worked persuasively, but God could have overridden it. And if he overrode it, then the good choice, we're saying, thank God he made the right choice and the good choice. But we don't really know if he made it out of persuasion, which he would be responsible and we would give him credit, or if God overrode that freedom and he made the right choice so that the outcome was the sister-in-law didn't get hurt, but he doesn't get credit with God because he didn't make that choice as a free will choice. We're accountable, responsible, and rewardable when we make the choice, and we could have chosen otherwise. So we're praying sometimes a change of mind. And what that means is, if he does it overridingly, it does mean that the outcome did change, but he's not responsible. It's like the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Deliver is a strong word. So it could be anything from protective in a mild way to delivering you right out of the clutches of death. And so we hear about these stories. Listen, beloved, what I'm teaching you about prayer and about the mind and the heart of God and about what the Scripture says and how it applies. We see things like this. We just can't prove it. But we hear of these stories that are incredible of people being delivered through ways you just can't even imagine. And that could be a part of this. Somebody praying intercedingly. Maybe it's somebody in the group. Maybe it's somebody afar off, just like we did for people in Texas. And we get to heaven and we're going to find out a whole lot of this. That he did a lot of things because we prayed. A lot of protection. A lot of healing and all these things. And some we missed because we didn't pray. So this leads us to this, and I want to say this very precisely. If he did in fact override their libertarian freedom, they would not be morally responsible for the good decision. So we just said that. So the guy was going to hurt somebody, chose not to, because God overrode that freedom and protected your child, let's say, from being hurt by this person, but the person chose not to hurt them, which was the good decision, but they didn't make it freely, it was overridden. They would not be morally responsible for the good decision, but they could be positively affected by it. Because they could go on and live and maybe have other opportunities to change their mind and other experiences that led them in a different path, see? Or your child is going into something and you are praying that God will deliver them from that, but the only way that's going to happen, God knows, is if he overrides their freedom. And in this circumstance, he chooses to do that. So they made the right decision to quit hanging out with that friend, quit going there, or to quit dating that person that was ultimately going to be abusive in marriage. You're very grateful for it. They don't get the recognition for making the right decision. Now, they may from us because we don't know, but God doesn't give that to them because he knows he had to override to get them there. But they do have the opportunity to experience positive effects from the decision later on. They're still alive. They didn't make an irrevocable decision, and we used to pray, Lord, don't let our children make irrevocable decisions, bad decisions. I mean, they're going to make some bad, nutty decisions. Not all bad, nutty decisions are going to end up being bad because God turns things into good. But there are some that are irrevocable. And so you pray for protection from that. So they could positively be affected even though they're not morally responsible for the decision. Additionally, they could be spared irrevocable consequences that were coming from had the bad decision been made, had it not been overridden. Therefore, they are able now to make some good morally and spiritual decisions. So we hear about people who maybe, for whatever reason, they don't really know. They just think God protected them. But again, it could be somebody praying for them. And they didn't make a decision. And if they would have made it, they were going to get in this car. And at the last second, they didn't get in. So it's your teenage kid. And that car went a half a mile down the road and had a wreck and blew up and killed everybody in it. And that person is sharing their testimony and telling about how they didn't get in it. It might not have been because of a free choice. It may have been because God overrode it, and it may have been because somebody was praying, protect them against themselves. And now they've lived another day to hear the gospel, to have different influences in their life, and they get saved. And now that's a part of their testimony. You see what we're saying? So just because God overrides a free choice, the person doesn't lose the freedom, they're not responsible, they don't get credit, it could have stopped a bad thing from happening, but they can go on to experience good things and not the deleterious things that would have come from that. Same way when you pray for the protection of your child, let's say they're dating and you want to protect them, so you're praying and this person comes along and you don't believe that person's it. Don't give up. Love is a very hard thing to break through. And pray either change that person, God, they're in love with, to be something that's normal, or Lord, incline their heart away from them. Let them see some things about that person. Let them not be naive. So that maybe God overrides, maybe it's done persuasively, but let's just say he overrides your son's choice that he was going to make, and he doesn't marry this person. And he lives long enough to meet somebody else who is the one he should marry and who is going to be a wife and a love. You see, so just because we've prayed this strongly and God's overridden doesn't mean that they don't benefit. They're very thankful later on. The guy who didn't get in the car, quite frankly, he doesn't care if God pushed him down in a hole for a moment. He's just glad he didn't get in the car because now he's saved and has a family and working and all of these other things. We often, and I believe rightly so, we pray for God to work in a person's life. And we pray things like, Lord, would you just put someone in their path? Lord, would you protect her from making a wrong decision? Now again, we don't know all of the conditionals. So there could be some that God, it is his will to let them go through these things, and he's going to use that. Or it's his will to let them make a bad decision and suffer the consequence. This is the responsibility and the corollaries of having free will. It's not all fun and games. But it could be that it is conditional, and if we ask, he'll give. And what Randy reminded us this morning and we looked at, you have not because you don't ask. It's almost like he's saying, and this is Rogerian paraphrase, but you dummies, you're complaining that you don't have it. You're not asking. Why would God be answering questions you're not asking? And oh, by the way, when you do ask, you have selfish, self-centered, ungodly motives. That's what he said to them. So we saw even in prayer for the sick, let him pray, command. Let him ask, command. So let me ask you this. If God answers prayer for this weakness of personal prayer or coming to elders because we ask and we did what he said, well, what if you don't do that? Well, if he does the same thing, then why tell us to do it? So it's what we call, again, it's a conditional. We can pray for God to work in the life of people because influences do not undermine libertarian freedom, and even overriding only undermines that one decision. So in all of this that we're talking about, of praying for other people, and we're praying for God to work intimately, externally, circumstantially, persuasively, influentially, meaning other people, and so forth. God is sovereign over all of these things in prayer and by prayer because he decided alone what could be affected by prayer and what could not be affected by prayer. He did that alone. He's sovereign over all of it. And all of the forces that he created to keep the universe running as he designed it, including free will, it never becomes a rogue agent that is outside of his sovereignty. He has comprehended all of this in his eternal plan. It always existed in his mind. That's the God whom we worship. And anytime you struggle with trying to grasp, I mean, we can grasp it more and more, and I pray this study has helped in that. But because you can't grasp it all, it becomes defeating. The most defeating thing in the world, beloved, is if you and I can grasp it all because we're finite. And it's an impossibility for the finite, the limited, to fully grasp the infinite, the unlimited. And if the finite could grasp the infinite would not be infinite. So this is where you get. So you're just saying, that is the God I worship. Now I understand a little bit more about His greatness. So we say that nothing occurs to God. He's not caught off guard, and all of that's true. He comprehended all. But remember, when it happens, it could have happened because He made that a conditional and somebody made a wrong choice, or either it's just because of the fall and things like that. And when we pray, He's comprehended that too. He knows what we're going to do, but that does not cause us to do that. So here's the statement that I close with. And before I read it, let me remind you. Conditionals mean, what we mean by conditionals is there's things in Scripture, as we see, that are determined. So no human influence affects them. God said, I'm going to do this. And that's the end of that discussion. So creation is a real clear example. He decided, I'm going to create a world. This is the way it's going to look. We had no influence in that. But conditionals are where God said, but I'm going to allow within my permissive will X amount of things to be conditional. Maybe some of these are for everyone, but maybe in your particular life or my particular life, as we're walking through the quarters of time, there are all of these things that God has made conditional. So praying for our children and so forth and so on. Praying about this, praying about this, praying about health, asking for somebody to pray. All of these things conditional, and God's saying, if you ask, I will do that, and if you don't ask, I won't do it. And we'll know that when we get to heaven, but that's a little bit late, is it not? I mean, if you wanted it to happen now, and it didn't, then you kind of missed the boat, so to speak. So that's conditional. Contingencies refers to the specific act of libertarian free beings. So what is meant by contingency is that I can choose to walk over there and sit down right now, or I can choose to stand here. So I have that choice. So I can act, walk over there, or refrain. That end of that is a contingency. You don't know what it is till I do it. In the mind of God, it's always existed, but it doesn't exist in space and time until the choice is made. That's a contingency. So with this, it says, within the conditionals, God permits a certain degree of contingence, this choice, that are changed by prayer so that a person who does not pray, say for a loved one who is sick, may, when all the facts are known, learn that God would have intervened had He prayed. Now let me just pause right there. Wouldn't that be something? That your child could have gone another direction, that this could have happened, that could have happened, this person could have been healed, this marriage could have been different, your marriage could have been saved, had you prayed. God just said, if they would have prayed, I would have done it because I made that a conditional. It's amazing to me that the Christian people who get in divorce and they have not seriously fasted and prayed. So what a sad day to learn, you mean this could have happened, this could have happened, if I would have just asked. And that's kind of, the exciting thing. I don't know all the conditionals. So it's just exciting praying, knowing that there are some. And I would say there are many, according to the Scripture. The vast majority of the things that happen in the Scripture are involving human choice. So you can extrapolate that. Then it goes on, conversely, the one who does pray will learn how many things happened that would not have happened because he prayed. So it doesn't mean everything. You could pray for a child and that child could still go wrong. Think of the Garden of Eden. God did everything. And I remember coming to a place in my life many years ago, 25 years ago, and I believed that if you pastored, you preached the word, you prayed, you did these things, that God would protect and Satan couldn't get a foothold. That was naivete. It wasn't because I was being disobedient, trying to be. And so spending time alone with God over a long period of time, he said, don't you know about the Garden of Eden? So there you have the perfect environment created by the perfect God, and yet Satan got a foothold. Don't think there's not a place. Don't think you can pray enough to stop everything, to control everything. So that's not what we're saying, but there are some things. These would not be such that post-eternity they change the will of God, but rather they are comprehended in the permissive will of God. Post-eternity, what we might say past eternity, but I'm saying when you talk about eternity, you're talking about God. So we talk about eternity past and eternity future, and that's fine because I do it and we all do it. But technically speaking, eternity is. And eternity prior to creation is God. So there's nothing that happens post-eternity or in the beginning of time that changes God, what he's going to do. He has comprehended and known all of this. So let's just, if you will, he's back. It's just so I back up every time I talk about him being in eternity. I don't know why, but I have this habit, and then I do this. And I don't know that that really makes eternity clear, does it? So, but I do it. I've done it for all these decades, and so I guess I'm not going to change. But, and see, I just keep going back. So, further back. So, back in eternity, God knew what we would do today. He did not look down the halls of history. He doesn't learn by looking down the halls of history. That's what we call learning perceptively. That's what we do. He knows everything innately. You know why? He's God. That's his nature. His nature is that he cannot not know something. So whatever would happen in the future, whether he is directly causing it or permitting it, he has always known it internally. And he knew what was comprehended. So he did it with man, but he did it with creating the sun. But the sun is created and comes prior to what? The sunlight, see? But there's no chronology in God's knowledge. He understands the sequence that you create the sun and light will come, but he doesn't look around the sun and see the light and learn about it. He knows the nature of the sun inherently, innately in him. So whatever he does, he not only knows himself exhaustively, he knows his intentions exhaustively. So when he decides, and it's not really what happens. So he's going to create the sun. He was going to always create the sun, always knowing that sunlight would emanate from it. But if you don't have the sun, you don't have sunlight. But if you have sun, you'll have the sunlight. And he knows that not because he's looking at it, but because he knows the essence of the sun that he's going to create. So he's known what we would do, but he didn't learn. He doesn't look down the halls of history. It's just because of who he is. But within that, he is comprehended, and it appears if you take the biblical situations between man and God, you would find basically every page of the scripture, many times, multiple times, but the overwhelming number of times, man is making a choice and God says, you do this, I'll bless. You do this, I'll curse. And even many times when you find God unleashing his mitigated wrath at this time against what they have done. They made a free choice to get them in that place. So Nebuchadnezzar, good example. He's the one that became arrogant. He did that freely. But when he went out of the wilderness, that was not a free choice. He was driven. But he made the choice that got him under the judgment of God. So we can pray for other people and we can change their futures. We can change their lives through prayer and leave what God wants to do in that and how he does it. But we ought not to grow weary in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for incorporating prayer. And we have those that are under our charge, like children, churches. We have people we love, friends and co-workers, relatives. And we do so care and we want to pray. We don't want to just pray and not as kind of a ritual, but we want to pray understanding that the very thing that we're praying, you may have led us to pray for that person because the thing we're mentioning is one of those conditional areas. And you always desire our best. And so, Lord, may we do that. May we always bring the petitions for others before you. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.